I don't get to do this quite often, but when I do have a blast just leading you guys in worship as we look into God's word and see what he has to say to us this morning. But before I get into this morning's text, I would like to just bow our heads and pray, and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just communicate his word effectively through me this morning. So please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that you have given us to have your word. Lord, I pray that as we come before you this morning, that you would work in our hearts, that you would shed light in the areas of our lives where we need to see truth. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that when all is said and done, that your word would not go out void, but rather it would go out effectively doing what it's meant to do. And so we ask you to be with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, many of you sitting here this morning can agree with me that children have quite an imaginative mind. I was one of those children growing up. My parents would expose me to Disney movies like Tarzan or The Jungle Book or Robin Hood. And as you all know, I would love to bring those adventures to life. I would watch a movie, either Tarzan or Jungle Book, and be eager to experience what I saw happen on the screen. So guess what? I decided that I was going to create an adventure of my own. It wasn't fair for Tarzan to have all the fun. I needed to have fun too. Now, mind you, I lived and grew up in Ghana, West Africa, up until the age of 13. So the home in which we lived in, right across from us, was a bush. And this bush would go for miles and miles, both wide and deep. And so I thought to myself, it would be great if I just took an excursion of my own, go into this bush, and have the time of my life. Now, mind you, my parents had told us explicitly not to go into the bush. I mean, parents sitting here this morning, you would not like your kids to wander off into the bush on their own. And so, being the disobedient kid that I was, I happened to convince my brother to join me on this great adventure. And so one Saturday morning, right about at 10 o'clock, we took our book bags, emptied it of our textbooks, and had a bottle of water and a sandwich in there. And we snuck out of the house and journeyed on into the bush to experience great adventures of our own. Well, 15 minutes into the adventure, we were quite excited. We couldn't believe that we were doing this and bringing adventure to life. Another 15 minutes go by. And all of a sudden, we decided, you know what? It is about time we turn around and head back home. And so my brother agreed with me, and we turned back around and started heading home. 15 minutes. Things were looking quite unfamiliar. Well, we continued for another 15 minutes, and things were still looking unfamiliar. Now, mind you, we started to get nervous, because it took us 30 minutes to head from home to the point where we had decided to turn back around, and it's been 30 minutes on our journey back, and we do not see home. All of a sudden, adventure turns into a sour reality. Fear seeped in. We were quite miserable, to be quite frank with you, because we just did not know if we were going to see Mommy and Daddy again. At that point, we had wished that we obeyed Mommy and Daddy. I don't know how many of you sitting here this morning are regretting past decisions in your life and are now bearing the consequences of those decisions. I don't know how many of you sitting here this morning are living through the misery of sin's consequences in your life. Some of you may be looking at the near future and may be quite scared of the uncertainty of what consequences may come your way. You can agree with me that we live in a world that is quite chaotic. We live in a world that is living through misery. We live in a world where pain and wounds are being experienced over and over again. And it seems to be that no one is doing anything about it. If anything at all, we are kind of gathering around, accepting one another's sins. Well, today the question that I want to bring before us this morning is, what was Christ's primary ministry here on earth? Why did Christ come to your world and my world? What was that reason? And so this morning, I want us to go to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And right there in that text, we are about to see Christ giving us his primary reason for coming to our earth. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And I need you all to have your Bibles open. I need you all to sit with me in here because this narrative is quite significant. It's quite significant. Starting in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, mind you, Luke is not necessarily interested in giving us an accurate chronology of the events that had taken place while Christ was here. Luke is writing this a year after Jesus has been engaging in ministry. And while Christ was here on earth, you would find Christ engaging in three activities. If he was not teaching, then he was preaching. And if he was not preaching, then he was healing the sick both physically and spiritually. And so his name spread throughout all the countryside. His fame was known by all. Everyone knew that there was a man traveling from town to town, teaching and preaching and healing. And so everyone knew about him. He was teaching in their synagogues. Now you may be asking the question, what is a synagogue? Well, a synagogue back then was a place where men and women would gather, and a rabbi would read from the Torah or from the prophetic books. So he starts with the Torah, then reads the prophetic books. And then there will be a time where the rabbi will sit in the midst of the men and women and explain scripture to them. And after scripture was being explained, they would sing hymns to encourage one another. And that time would end with a benediction. And so we find Jesus here traveling to Nazareth. Verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth. Nazareth was his hometown. It was the place where he had been raised by Mary and Joseph. It's the place where he learned to be a carpenter. This place is no unfamiliar place for Jesus Christ. This was the place where he grew up with those in the town. He was in their synagogues, teaching in their synagogues. Everyone knew him in Nazareth. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Again, as I said before, Jesus was no unfamiliar person. Everyone knew about Jesus. He had been teaching in their synagogues. And so, of course, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he got up. And they gave him a scroll. It says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. And Christ unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Jesus is about to read from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 2. And listen to these words carefully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. This passage is quite profound. It's quite profound because what Christ is telling, is reading here, is the prophecy that God would bring relief to the nation of Israel through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christ tells them, listen to me, the anointed is going to come and he's going to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, he's not talking about poverty in terms of financial disadvantage. No, he's talking about poverty in regards to our spiritual condition, spiritual poverty. Christ is going to come to proclaim good news to those who are poor spiritually. He's going to come to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who have been chained and imprisoned by their own sins and addictions. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. I can. He's going to come to recover the sight of those who are spiritually blind. He's going to come to set free those who are oppressed. Oppressed by the sins of this world. But there's one statement here which can be quite confusing if you're not familiar with your Old Testament history. It says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Back then, during the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee was a time where those who had owed debts were forgiven those debts. Those debts were erased. If you were a slave, then you were released. And if someone had sinned against you, it was an opportunity for you to forgive that individual. That was a time where God had set aside from all the other years to realign relationships and reconfigure community. It was a time to birth peace into the community of the Israelites. And so Christ reads this. And again, if you're sitting here, or if you were sitting in the synagogue listening to this scripture being read, I am sure that you would be encouraged. These Israelites were living under the Roman rule. Life was not quite easy for them. And so to hear such scripture being read out was quite encouraging to their hearts. So Christ reads, rolls that scroll, gives it back to the attendant. And then he sits down. Now, I'm sure those who were in the synagogue were expecting a sermon to occur. They were probably expecting Jesus Christ to say something like, and here is the words from the prophet Isaiah. And he has written for us the prophecy of our Lord, the coming of our Savior. They were expecting Jesus to expound on this text, to give them truth for the purpose of enlightenment. No, not enlightenment to change hearts, but enlightenment to entertain the mind. I'm guilty of this, but many of us would rather listen to truth that engages our mind than truth that confronts our hearts. Do not mix the two together. They are separate from each other. You can know as much as you need to know, but not necessarily allow that truth to confront your heart. Mind you, Luke is writing to Theophilus. Not so that Theophilus can know what happened, but that Theophilus will know for certain that Jesus is indeed Messiah. Jesus does not continue with the sermon. No, he sits down, all eyes are fixed on him, and he says, what you have heard today in your hearing has been fulfilled. Now, as we follow the narrative, things are quite confusing here. Because it follows on in verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They liked what they were hearing. It brought comfort to their hearts. The idea that there was one who was coming to release them from their own oppression was quite encouraging to them. But things turn awry very quickly. They ask themselves, is not this Joe Blow's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this Isn't this the guy who grew up with us? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the guy who worships with us every Sabbath? What right does he, have to tell us that this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing? You have to understand this very carefully. This question that they had asked amongst themselves was a rejection of the reality that the man that stood before them was the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ, perceiving their thoughts, continues on in verse 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Let me tell you, essentially, here's what they're saying. Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, show us some evidence that you are Messiah. Because we know you. We know you. My dad was engaged in ministry my entire life. And he would spend time ministering to college students, which was one of the primary ministries of CRU, Campus Crusade. And many would tell me, your dad is a wise man. Listen to him. And I go, psh, don't care. A prophet has no honor in his own town. They could not conceive or accept the reality that Jesus was the Messiah sent to them. Christ continues on here. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. So at this point, we can kind of feel the ethos of the room. Everyone is just, at this point, no longer marveling at him, but everyone is going, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to utter the words that these scriptures that you've read has been fulfilled in our midst? Who do you think you are? Everyone is kind of on edge right here, but Jesus, being who he is, presses into them even more. Listen to what he says here. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, if you were a Jew, if you heard these words that Jesus Christ had just uttered out of his mouth, you would have gone, because for the Jews, salvation was just for the nation of Israel and Israel alone. The Gentiles were not a part of that plan. And for Jesus to have said that Elijah was not sent to Israel, but sent to this widow. We can find this account in 1 Kings chapter 17. They got angry. They got frustrated. And they could not believe that Christ was saying what he was saying. God has sent Elijah to Israel, and Israel rejected Elijah. So guess what? Elijah's ministry is redirected to the widow from Sidon. Christ doesn't stop there. At this point, everyone is enraged at Christ. But Christ doesn't stop there. Christ continues on in verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman from Syria. Listen, back in those times, Syria was not a friendly country. I mean, if anything at all, they were known for their torturous devices after they had conquered or won in battle. How many of you remember Jonah? Jonah did not want to go and minister in Nineveh. Why? Not because he was afraid of them, but because he felt like they did not deserve what God was about to do in that nation. Well, Naaman here is a general of one of these armies. And there were many lepers in Israel. God had sent Elisha to Israel, but Israel rejected Elisha and God. So what happens? Elisha's ministry is redirected to Naaman the Syrian. Okay, at this point, everyone is like, hold up. What audacity do you have? What audacity do you have to say that God's plan of salvation is not just for us, not just for our nation, but also to those Gentiles? And so we find here that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were filled with anger. And the second point that I want to mention here this morning is that Christ's ministry is for those who are willing to acknowledge their desperation and their need for a Savior. Christ surely did come for those who were miserable, those who were reeling on the consequences of sin. But he didn't just come for everyone. No, he came for those who were willing to acknowledge their need for a Savior. And we find here in this moment that those in the synagogue were not willing to accept Jesus Christ for who he is. They were not willing to accept Jesus Christ for his primary purpose. They were not willing to accept Jesus Christ because he was just a man that they had grown up with. And there is no way that God's plan of salvation would be for the Gentiles also. No. So they took things into their own hands. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill him. I mean, they wanted to kill him. This is how angry they were. I mean, how many of you wanted to kill Brian for something that he had said that caused you anger? I mean, that's quite extreme, wouldn't you say? But this kind of gives you the impression that what Christ has said was quite offensive to them. The Israelites, here again, in the New Testament, have rejected God. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel. And what happens? They rejected prophet after prophet. And God sends his own son, prophet, king, and priest. And what happens? They rejected him. So here we stand at the tension of a narrative where we hear Christ coming for the purpose of releasing us from the bondage of sin. But then yet again, we find that his very own people rejected him and his ministry. Well, what do we do with this tension? What do we do with this tension? Brothers and sisters of Mayfair, here's why I'm standing here. Is to tell you this morning that wherever you're at today, Christ came for the primary purpose of releasing us from the bondage of sin, from the imprisonment of sin. It makes no sense to me when we, who call ourselves the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, would look at sin through the filter of the world. Many of us have kind of created a culture where we accept worldly principles, but we cloak those principles with Christian lingo. We are willing to work through the text, applying worldly principles to the text. And then we try to convince each other that it's okay. And if anyone in the church disagrees with us, there is anger. Where do you stand today? Have you mastered sin? Have you figured out your own devices to overcome sin in your life? Have you quickly forgotten Jesus Christ? Have you quickly deserted the one who came to set us free? The one who came to set the captives free? I'm here to tell you right now, those who are willing to acknowledge their desperation and their need for a Savior are those who are going to experience the miraculous and transforming work of Jesus Christ in their life. Does that offend you? Those who call out to a Savior today are those who are going to experience the work of Jesus Christ in their life. If you're a believer and not accepting what Christ is trying to do in you, listen, the brother sitting next to you who is desperate for Christ will experience the work of Christ in his or her life. This is convicting for me, and it ought to be convicting for you. There are many who need Jesus Christ. And so instead of aligning ourselves with the world, let us align ourselves with Jesus, the Messiah. Christ did not come to accept popular opinion. Christ came to give us relief. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to realign our relationships. Christ came to bring order in our family. Christ came to give us life as it was meant to be. So cry out to Jesus and then throw him out of the church. Salvation was not just for the Israelites. Salvation was for the rest of the world, for those who are willing to accept Christ as he is. That's the Christ we serve. That's the primary purpose for which he came here on earth. Verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went away. His time had not yet come. Later on, we are going to find out that the Jews eventually succeed in killing Jesus Christ. But this was not his time. His time had not yet arrived. But even in killing Christ, that purpose was not over. That purpose was not over. Scripture has been fulfilled. Prophecy has been fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled today, and prophecy will be fulfilled tomorrow. So here, my brother and I are in this bush. We've lost our way. We're quite sad, quite miserable. There's this stranger walking towards us. And of course, you know, our parents, again, told us not to talk to strangers. But guess what? We were quite desperate. We wanted to go home. Now, anything could have happened in that scenario. But because of how desperate we were, we took it upon ourselves to ask him if he knew where our neighborhood was. And so he said, follow me, I'll show you. So we followed this stranger. I think about that, and that it causes my heart to sink into my stomach. I mean, we followed this stranger, but guess what? Eventually, he did lead us back home. I'm standing here, right? Everything went well. I want you to picture that. We're lost. We're lost. And we're in a wilderness. And Christ came to show us the way. Now, for you and I, we've already been found. For you and I, we've already been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But like Paul will echo, don't go back to the very thing that you were saved from. Don't go back into the wilderness. Don't go back to the things that will drive you away from Jesus Christ. So I want to finish up by saying this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ is here in our world through the power of the Holy Spirit, working to set us free from our own misery. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, and how you're working in your church. But you are also very much aware of what's going on in our world today. Lord, we are in desperate need of you. We are in desperate need of your truth. So Lord, expose darkness where darkness needs to be exposed. Cause us to be desperate enough to call out for you. Lord, I pray that we will be an example and a light to many. We love you and thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.